Welcome to worship here at Westwood Church. We're glad that you've joined us as we draw our hearts closer to God this day. I hope you feel at home from where you are, that you're able to join with us and participate as much as you're able as we assemble as the body of Christ in this online space. There is a worship guide you're able to download and to read or print out so that you can sing with us and say prayers as we go. I encourage you to do so. The link is in the description of this video. I also encourage you to wish one another a good morning or a sign of peace as we gather. It's one of the ways that we can remember and embody and see how we are the gathered community in this time and online space. I want you to know again that we are a community that values and celebrates our diversity, that we intentionally celebrate and welcome people regardless of age or race, gender, identities, or sexual orientation. We're glad that you're with us as we worship together. This morning, our prelude, as well as our closing hymn, are offered by our musicians in memory of church member June Ghaffari, who recently passed. June was a lover of music and often used that hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth, as table grace with her family. So we sing it today in her memory and to the glory of God. Thank you for being with us today. Let us worship as we're able. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Join me in prayer. The Holy One is here in this community of faith. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. Let us bless the holy name forever and ever. Let us meditate on God's wondrous works. Let us bless and praise God's name forever and ever. Holy One, you have promised to be with us. And long ago, you sent your Spirit to abide among us and guide us to a future of goodness and hope. We come seeking your truth, your justice, your kindness. Oh God, you are with us this morning. Let us feel your presence and welcome you into our lives. Come and fill these desires of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, I feel it when I For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have, this is a word of God for the people of God.
The lesson is from Matthew in chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing around here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Search my heart while I run this race. Search my heart.
Let us pray. O Holy Spirit, we pray that your presence would be clear to us where we are, that my words and our thoughts and our lives would reflect the fullness of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. It's easy enough for me to say that prayer about the beauty of God's grace, but this morning's scripture texts confront me with a reminder that grace doesn't always strike me as particularly beautiful. In fact, it's often uncomfortable and disturbing. This idea of being disturbed by God's freely given grace appears throughout our scriptural tradition, perhaps nowhere more vividly than in the Hebrew Bible book of Jonah. The prophet Jonah is called by God to go and preach to the city of Nineveh, a city of Assyrians, those that Jonah counts as enemy to him and to the people of Israel. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. That's why there's the storm and the big fish in whose belly he survives for 3 days. Jonah eventually makes it to Nineveh, where he preaches the doom coming to the Ninevites. And in a remarkable fashion, his preaching campaign is wildly successful, and the whole of the city, from king to cow, repents, sits in sackcloth and ashes, and asks for God's mercy. Of course, God is merciful, and God relents and does not destroy the city. But rather than being proud of his wonderful preaching success, Jonah is angry, and he goes to the edge of the city where he sits by the side of the road and calls out to God in his frustration. "This is why I didn't want to go to Nineveh," he says. "I know what kind of a God you are, how you're gracious and merciful, how you abound in steadfast love, and how you are slow to anger." These qualities in Jonah's mouth are a cause for anger and resentment. When they're applied to us, I find these divine qualities to be a tremendous gift and reassuring, but I don't like to see them applied to my opponents and enemies, to my rivals and competitors. This is the kind of spirit that Jesus taps into as he tells this parable in the Gospel of Matthew. He tells a story about the kingdom of God, it says, a story of a landowner who hires people to come and work in their fields. Early in the morning, he goes to the day laborers and hires a crew of workers to work for the day, agreeing on a fair wage for that day's work. As the day continues, periodically he keeps going back to that place where the day laborers gather, recruiting more people to come and work in his fields. Even to the end of the day, to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he goes back to the place where the day laborers gather and finds people there still looking for work. He asks them why they're not working, and they say, "We haven't been hired." And so he hires them and takes them to work in the field, even though there's just an hour left in the day. That evening, he calls the workers to come and receive their pay for the day's work, calling first those who were hired last in the day. And when they come to the landowner, he gives them wages, the same fair day's wage that had been promised to the workers who began early in the morning. He continues paying all of the workers, moving from those hired last to those hired first. And when the workers who'd been hired first in the morning come to receive their wage, they're given the same amount that had been given to those hired late in the day. This makes them grumble. "Don't you see how we toiled all day working under the hot sun?" The landowner says, "You've worked as agreed upon, and I paid you as promised. Are you angry because of my generosity?" he asks. We're left with questions about our quick judgments about what's fair, our quick comparisons of us to others that reckon our entitlements against someone else's, that pit us against one another as laborers in the field in relationship to a landowner who has more power than we'll ever dream of. If this is a story about the world, it taps into very real resentments about the way the world works, about our expectations of the world, about our sense of what's fair and just in this world. If this is a story about God, about the kingdom of God, and if this landowner represents divine love, then we are reminded of how difficult it is to compare one to the other, how differently God's economy functions from the world's economy, how different grace is from wealth. All of the workers in this story receive a day's wage. the needs of their day. And as I read it, I'm reminded of the phrase that I say so often in our Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." The wage given to all of the workers was a fair day's wage. It was a wage that will sustain a basic flourishing of life, enough to continue and to live. It's the kind of wage that allows the continuation of safety, that is an enough, that allows us to prosper. If we look at the things given to us by God, examining whether they are enough for us to exist and to flourish, it shifts our perspective of how we belong to each other and to God. If we're talking about grace, it's absurd to think about wanting to accumulate more than you can use in each day. It's an invitation to think differently about what it is that we count or value. It's an invitation to think differently about what our bottom line is, what we're working for and what we're working toward, to remember how good God is, to stand with humility in the face of and the presence of our divine Creator, who is everywhere at once and also deeply knows and loves us, whose love is both particular and universal, to consider how that grace comes to us and for us, puts us in a position of wonder and amazement, of humility and gratitude. And it seems strange to ask for more. It is simply enough. It's assurance, it's life, it's salvation. We remember that in God's economy, our salvation was never about an individual exercise, but about a salvation we share in together, a salvation that belongs in our whole community, a salvation that connects us together to the love and grace of God, a salvation freely given to the world that God longs for being received by the whole of the world, that comes by virtue of the depth and power and magnitude of God's love. I was thinking recently about the writings of Julian of Norwich, medieval Christian mystic who received divine visions of God's love. She was a 14th century anchoress who prayed for her community and lived in a deep relationship with God and community. She was a survivor of a bubonic plague that what we've since called the Black Death, that devastated so much of her home in England in the middle part of the 14th century. She understood the reality of suffering in the world and saw how ugly and difficult life can be. And yet she was able to name and describe this vision of God's divine love with wonder and power. In her vision, she describes Jesus Christ as mother and ascribes to Jesus these maternal qualities, a way of describing a mother's love that would be absurd to compare one to another. It simply is deep love that is more than enough for all our needs. In her divine vision, she describes this glory and joy that is Christ's desire. From this sweet and gentle operation, that is the giving of salvation for love, from this sweet and gentle operation, Christ will never cease or desist until all his beloved children are born and brought to birth, she writes. It's this relentless quality of God who desires to bring everyone into the community of faith that I see echoed in this parable that Jesus tells as the landowner continues to go back to draw more of the laborers into the field, to bring more into the work that is the work of the kingdom of God. Those laborers who waited all day, not having been hired, those laborers, we might imagine, are the ones least likely to be hired. Perhaps they had an infirmity or a disability that made them look like a bad choice of someone to come work in the field. Maybe there was a language barrier or another reason of judgment that prevented them from being employed during the day. But just as the landowner keeps coming back until there's work for everyone, we are in relationship with a Christ who gives a love to everyone until all are included. That Julian uses these metaphors of mothering, of birth and birthing, is a particularly beautiful and vivid way to describe the power and compassion and tenderness of this love. All the more striking this week when news accounts of a whistleblower complaint have alleged that our U.S. government in ICE facilities in Georgia has been forcing sterilization on women held in their facilities. This atrocity, this deprivation of birth-giving power to women without their consent is an especially egregious act, but it is not unique to this moment. Our U.S. history is full of examples of ways that we have used forced sterilization over and against women, particularly women of color and poor women, Native American women and Black women. So many of the stories of survivors and heroes, of leaders like Fannie Lou Hamer, contain within them accounts of this brutal way of depriving power and life and a future to mothers, to women. We cannot rest as long as these realities are present in our midst. We're called to dismantle systems that perpetuate this kind of a dehumanization of some lives, a diminishment of the legitimacy or power of some humans. We remember how God's grace is restless until all are included, and we cannot be satisfied as long as our systems perpetuate the value of some over and against others. This is why white supremacy is so dangerous, because it has allowed us to be comfortable with the idea that white lives are somehow worth more than Black lives. And we have to speak up and speak out to read and understand more about our story and history so that we push back against that evil idea. We have to begin to move toward the fullness of grace that Christ offers to us, being unwilling to rest until all are included in the vision, in the reality of the kingdom of God. I love that the wage paid to all of these workers is simply a day's wage, a daily bread, the what is needed for sustenance and flourishing of life. It's the a way of identifying our needs that give life. And in this moment, we're forced to examine how we have denied basic needs to so many in our community, leaving young Black men afraid to walk in the street, leaving too many without an ability to access the security of home ownership. Legacies of systemic racism that are embedded in our world and culture have denied that simple freedom of life and breath, of belonging in the body of Christ to too many, to Black lives, to other people of color, that too easily we push to the edge. The parable that Jesus tells reminds us of how easy it is to compare and pit ourselves against each other as humans in this life, like those grumbling workers, resentful about what an other has received. Instead, as Christians, we're invited to see a different world, to remember that the end goal isn't an accumulation of wealth, but a sharing in the things that matter. And so we undertake the difficult work of listening and understanding, of seeking greater knowledge, of lifting and making space for the voices of those who have been excluded. This is why we have been undertaking this 21-day challenge for racial equity as a congregation. We're now 2 weeks into this challenge, and there remains 1 week more. Every day you're asked to do something, to read or watch or listen to something, to reflect on questions that ask us to more deeply understand the reality of power and privilege in our nation and world, especially as it relates to racism. We are learning and hearing stories that have been pushed to the edge, histories that have been left out of the books we read, that have been pushed to the edge because they are dangerous to the ways we've sought to preserve power. And some have sought to preserve power. We're invited to continue that work, to know that it's holy. This morning around our scripture, we sang this beautiful gospel song, "Guide My Feet." It's one that I love because of its beauty as music, but also because of the nuance of the words chosen. "Guide my feet while I run this race, for I don't want to run this race in vain." The prayer to not let this moment of effort be in vain is one that feels especially honest to me today. I don't always know what success or victory will look like, if they'll be perceptible in the next month or year or lifetime, but I believe that our work, when done as a part of a holy labor under the guidance of God, that it will not be in vain. And that's the prayer that guides me to continue the difficult, relentless work of understanding and hearing more, of believing the voices that have been silenced and laboring toward God's justice, which is life, which is fullness of life for all God's children. I was reading again in Shaniqua Walker Barnes' book, "I Bring the Voices of My People," and she talks about the challenge before us that she calls watching for God. She says, "Watching for God is an act of holy observation and subversive hope. In the midst of turmoil, chaos, and despair, it asks, what is God doing and what would God have us do?" These are questions that are before us today. As we turn to God to guide our feet, as we look to God to guide our feet through the difficult work of examining and dismantling systems that are built on white supremacy and injustice, as we guide our feet not just to breaking them down, but also to building up a different way of being in the world. She calls then this twin emphasis that's at the heart of our work. She says, in racial reconciliation, the moral imagination exists in the tension between, one, a deep understanding of and rootedness in the realities, legacies, and challenges of systemic racism, and two, a creative imagination that refuses to be contained by the boundaries of race and racism and that envisions a new possibility. This is at least in part the task before us, and I hear encouragement in the words of Paul in our text from Philippians today, who even in the midst of imprisonment is able to speak to a hope and joy that allows him to continue on day after day, relentlessly claiming a power that's accessible in life and in death, to continue to push on in this work, remaining confident even in the midst of this uncertain meantime, in the midst of our lives today, as we grapple with the realities of racism and white supremacy, as we endure an exacerbated pandemic, as we struggle with all of the realities of being human, with mortality and loss, as we seek economic security in a time of great uncertainty, as we face a moment of political division that threatens to more deeply pull apart our nation. In all of this, we're invited to hold this tension together in our life and work, both being real about the difficult work that's before us and daring to believe in a subversive hope that dreams of another way, that lets us claim and hold on to God's vision of another way, of a grace freely given to all people, of a fullness of life that sings with the beauty of God, that is present even here and now when we're able to take hold of this hope, to share it with one another, and to be peace for the world. May it be so. Amen.
It's been a long, dark night, and I've been waiting for the morning. It's been a long, hard fight, but I see a brand new day dawning. I've been looking for the sunshine, 'cause I ain't seen it in so long. Everything's gonna work out fine. Everything's gonna be all right. It's gonna be okay. I can see the light of a clear blue morning. I can see the light of a brand new day. I can see
A prayer by the Right Reverend Richard Bott. Holy One, in your image you have created humankind in great diversity. We give thanks for the differences of cultures and ethnicities, of histories and life stories, of skin color, of language, and hearts that love the world. We watch in horror as power desecrates black and brown bodies, walks on their sacredness, kills and subjugates in thousands of ways, hidden and overt. We must not stop at watching, held back from right action by our horror or seeming powerlessness. Grant us hearts that listen and learn, and egos that are willing to accept when our own racism is called out. Grant us courage to disassemble systems, the stories, the myths that privilege whiteness over all others, Give us your Holy Spirit's wind to call out racism in all its forms, inside our hearts, inside the church, and in our world. Give us strength and wisdom and the will to root out white fragility and white supremacy so that they would never again do harm, never again take away, never again kill. Help us to be anti-racist in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we are. It is time. It is well past time. God of all creation, bless us with what we need to march on, to live this work of anti-racism today, every day, forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us join in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for worship here at Westwood Church today. I hope that you have felt the presence of God where you are as we've gathered online. If you haven't already, please say hello to each other or wish peace to one another in the comments section here below this video. Even if you're watching later, I hope you'll say hello and others can see that you have checked in. I want to invite you to continue to join us for the 21-Day Racial Equity Challenge. We have more than 100 people who have committed to this 21-Day Challenge, but if you're not among them, I want you to know there's still invitation to join or even to participate for a day or two in the project. We have a resource list online at westwoodumc.org/racialequity. Beginning points for you so that you might do something every day to further your understanding of race and privilege and power. Those of you who've been participating already, who've signed up, have received my daily emails. I hope that they will continue to be encouragement for you as we undertake this work as a part of our lives of faith. There are other ways to participate in the life of the church. One new way is by sharing about what's been going on in your life or any prayers that you would ask us to hold for you. We're adding these new sections in our weekly e-news so that there's a place to share community updates about what's been going on or prayers that we would ask for, recognizing that since we don't gather in person together, we've been missing out on the chance to share together in celebrations and sorrows. I hope you will consider participating in that. If you're not already on our e-news list, I hope you'll sign up. The sign-up is on our website as well. Now, though, I pray that you would go out from this time of worship aware of the tremendous, beautiful, faithful, and difficult grace of God, daring to believe in a love that is expansive and complete, that refuses to let any be enemy, and invites all our participation in another way of being for the liberation and fullness of life. Be in peace. Amen.